I think a lot of us, I don't know, I know I do. I have a lot of shows that I watch on like Hulu or Amazon or Paramount or Peacock, or some of you guys have Netflix, right? And when you're watching through a series, the first like couple minutes of it, what does it always say? Previously, right? So previously in Lessons of Faith in the Gospels, we were talking about faith versus anxiety. That though stress and anxiety feel very similar, and they both leave a wake of destruction behind them, digestive problems, headaches, muscle tension and pain, sleep problems and weight gain, weakened immune systems, and those are just the mild side effects that we talked about last week of stress and anxiety. And as similar as stress and anxiety often feel, they really are very different. And this was something we talked about last week, that stress and anxiety are very different. That stress comes from the outside. Stress is external. Stress is from external things. Some things that cause us stress can be dealt with proactively. However, a lot of the things that cause us stress, we can't do anything about because they all come from the outside. They're external. And there's nothing we can do to prevent some of those things because they're sources that we have no control over. And there are so many variables involved when you're dealing with things on the outside. However, one of the differences that we noted between stress and anxiety was that stress was on the outside, but anxiety is internal. Anxiety lives on the inside. It is inside the confines of each individual. That's where anxiety resides. And since it resides inside of us, and some of us might have been reluctant to believe this last week, hopefully you last week, our time that we spent together, maybe kind of moved you a little towards the edge. And if you're here today for the first time hearing this, you're going to be like, what? Nuh-uh. Since it resides on the inside of us, we are ultimately in charge of it. We are in charge of it because it's inside of us. It's inside the confines of all individuals. So we concluded last week that worry and anxiety is a choice. We talked about how worry and anxiety really are the same word. Anxiety just sounds more clinical, but they're the same thing. Worry or anxiety is a choice. And though it might not feel like it is, we are in charge of our anxiety. We are in charge of what we worry about. Anxiety or worry is a choice. Last week we read where Jesus said three times in Matthew chapter 6, do not be anxious. Those four words. Let me review those verses where that shows up. Matthew 6:25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Skipping down to verse 31, he says it again, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Then on down to the verse 34, as he concludes this section, he says, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is very clear. Do not be anxious. This is not a suggestion. This is Jesus describing the proper behavior of a disciple of his. That if you're going to follow Jesus, Jesus says, you're not going to be anxious. Do not be anxious. Now, Jesus, I don't know, maybe we could take a poll. How many here believe that Jesus was a cruel man? Unfair. What? Cruel? Cruel or cool? Cruel. That's what I said. Okay. Good. I was a little concerned. Cruel. Mean. Spirited. Unfair. Unkind. Any of those things fit Jesus? No. None of us. So if it were not possible, why would Jesus tell us three times in that short span of time, do not do this? It must be a choice. If Jesus is saying, do not do this, then we have a choice to do it or to not do it. So we concluded that anxiety is a choice. And as convoluted as this subject is of anxiety in our current culture, in our society, it's hard to take some of this stuff from the Bible. And I told you last week, I feel like I'm like a century old and living, you know, I've come into 2025 in a time machine, and I have no understanding or no respect for modern medicine or modern psychology when I was preparing last week's sermon, which turned into this week's sermon as well. But the more I dug into it and the more I was reading through that, the more I was seeing that Jesus is saying, do not be anxious. It's a choice. We did talk last week about the subject of medication and therapy. So if you missed last week, I would encourage you to go back and take a listen to that. If you missed that and you're coming in on this, we are doing a quick review here, but it's not definitely a full everything we talked about. We talked about how medication and how therapy, they are tools to manage anxiety. And that's not sinful, that's not wrong to use tools, healthy tools to manage things. We have healthy tools in things like exercise or reading a book. Those are healthy tools. And those can be very good for managing anxiety. Modern psychology and modern medicine can help with that. They can be some of the tools used to manage. But where modern psychology and modern medicine hurt the subject is that they have normalized anxiety. That anxiety is just a normal part of life, that you're just going to be anxious people. They've made anxiety a condition or a state that cannot be changed, that can only be managed. But Jesus disagrees with that. So we must disagree with that as well. Because Jesus says, do not be anxious. You ultimately have a choice in the matter. Jesus seemed to think that it was a very simple solution. To Jesus, he didn't feel like this was a question of medication. He didn't feel like this was a question of therapy. Jesus said, this is a question of faith. Where is your faith? Either you choose to trust God, and therefore you choose not to be anxious, or you choose not to trust God, and therefore you choose to be anxious. Is it that simple? Jesus laid it out that simple. Because of this, we noted last week that anxiety is improper for God's people. Strong notes. Go back and check out last week. I tried to make sure, that's why I split it into 2 weeks. I want to make sure we had plenty of space to massage this stuff out and work it out and take you down the road I went down as I was studying and broadening my understanding of this as well. But that was in conclusion, because Jesus says, this is not what you're going to do. Do not do this. So anxiety is improper for God's people. We are to live by faith. We are to trust God. We are to believe Jesus when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're to believe those words of Jesus. Oh, did we have that on? Did we skip? Was that up? We didn't have Matthew 6:33 in the slides. Okay. So God's people, men and women of faith, depending on God, leaning on God, believing that God alone is enough. That's what Jesus expects of us. The mission statement on our logo here, growing in God, investing in people. We have 5 core values at Miami Town. Our first 2 core values work with the first part of our mission statement, growing in God. The first is simply God is first. In all things, following him is the priority. You put God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So love God with everything that makes you, you, is what Jesus said. And if you go on our website, you can see how the different branches in the logo connect with our different core values. So that big long branch, God is first. Our second core value is connected to Jesus' solution of combating anxiety, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things will be taken care of by Jesus, by God. That is a promise. So our second core value is devoted to God, a full dependence on him, and a complete abandonment of self. As a member of Miami Town Church of Christ, we expect these things of you. And we expect these things of you because this is what Jesus expects of his church. It's nothing just from the leadership of Miami Town Church of Christ. That's from Jesus. That's from CEO of the church. As men and women of the kingdom, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are people of faith. We walk by faith. We do not shrink back, but we live and we act in faith. The very quality of faith is what Jesus described as the remedy for anxiety. That was Jesus. Do not be anxious. If you are, he says, where's your faith? If you worry about these things, if you have anxiety over these things, not just clothes, not just what you eat and drink, but life and your body, where's your faith? He says. He connects it to a faith issue. Fully believing that God is all we need is what Jesus expects of us. Last week, I shared with you my deduction from Scripture that anxiety is improper for God's people. Let me add a word to that this morning. One word as we move from part one to part two. That anxiety is improper for God's holy people. I added that word today to emphasize the fact that we are set aside. We are holy. One of the reasons why we are holy is because God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us when we're baptized into Christ. We're told in Acts 2:38 that when we are baptized into Christ, we receive forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. As followers of Christ, Jesus' disciples, we are dwelling places of God's Spirit, of the Spirit of God. God comes and lives inside of each of us. The famous fruit of the Spirit passage that I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with if you grew up in church. I did not, and I'm still familiar with it. You guys familiar with the fruit of the Spirit? Okay. And just like Revelation, it's not plural. It is fruit. And these are a description of the fruit, singular. I'm picky about things. So the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5 is a list of qualities belonging to God that now exist inside of his kingdom members. That's inside you, that's inside me, because God's Spirit lives inside of us. So let's just reflect on that passage in relation to anxiety. Write this down. The fruit of the Spirit are qualities of God that reside inside each of us as Christians, because God lives inside each of us. The fruit of the Spirit are qualities of God that reside inside of us as Christians, because God lives inside of us. Let's take a look at that verse. And this verse is going to be up on the screen, and we're going to be highlighting some different things as we go through. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, as we have that on the screen, I want to break this down for you just a little bit, and we're just going to kind of reflect on this. Let's just look at the first three. So if we move to the next slide, we can highlight the first three there. Love, joy, and peace. Are you more equipped and able to love when you are filled with anxiety or free from anxiety? I mean, that's, yeah. Are you more likely to experience joy when you are anxious or not anxious? We're just thinking logically. We're just breaking down, looking at it. Is anxiety a barrier or a path to joy? Peace is a no-brainer, isn't it? And peace is like the complete opposite of anxiety. Peace and anxiety are like oil and water. No matter how much you try to stir it up, they'll always remain separate. And from my experience, one of these two will occupy the space in your heart. They don't share the space. You'll either have peace or you'll have anxiety. So anxiety is an absolute inhibitor to love, joy, and peace. Do we agree on that? Let's take a look at three others. And I want to jump around a little bit on these just because the grouping works a little better. What about patience, kindness, and gentleness? Do you feel more or less patient when you are consumed with anxiety? How many times has the presence of anxiety inside of us made it so easy to snap at those around us? Unfortunately, those closest to us are the ones that take the worst shots. Do you feel more or less gentle when you're anxious? Do you feel more or less kind when you're anxious? These are qualities of God. Does anxiety lead us the way to these qualities, or does anxiety block us from these qualities? Like what we wish our offensive line would do, doggone it. Anxiety is undoubtedly counter to patience, kindness, and gentleness. What about goodness and self-control? Anxious people are distracted from the good things that they could be doing. Anxious people tend to be frantic and out of control. Do you share these observations with me as well? Pretty consistent. And we're just observations and looking at words in Scripture, qualities of God's Spirit. Jesus says, oh, and then it just so happens that in our slide, this ended up being right in the middle. But what about faithfulness? It's right there in the middle. Faithfulness. Jesus says that anxious people are faithless people. Where is your faith? But the fruit of the Spirit includes faithfulness, the exact opposite. Let's write this down. Anxiety is counter to the character of God's Holy Spirit. We're just looking at one verse. We could dig deeper and look at a bunch of other verses, but I'm sure you guys don't want to be going down there to cold turkey. But just based on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, we all just sat here and deducted that anxiety is counter to the character of God's Holy Spirit. Has God ever shown signs of anxiety himself? Do we serve an anxious God? Well, how weird does that even sound? It feels weird to even say those words, even as a question. You read anywhere in the Bible where God caused himself mental distress or agitation resulting from fear of something impending or anticipated. That was our working definition of anxiety or worry last week. Mental distress or agitation resulting from fear of something impending or anticipated. Do you read anywhere in the Bible where God caused himself mental distress or agitation resulting from fear of something impending or anticipated? Not really. The closest I could come, I was just racking my brain about it, trying to think, oh, right, was there any place? The closest I could come would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus was struggling with what was to come that night, the fear of something impending or anticipated, that's in our working definition. It's not the full working definition. That's part of the working definition of anxiety that we were using. Luke records that Jesus was literally sweating blood. I would wager to say that none of us have experienced anxiety to the point that we were sweating blood. So what was Jesus doing? How was he combating the agony of fear over what he anticipated that night? He was praying. He was leaning on his faith to overcome his bout with anxiety, or at least symptoms of anxiety. As I put this under a microscope of scrutiny, it could be argued that Jesus was suffering stress, as we define stress being from the outside instead of anxiety being internal, because Jesus was fully aware that the night was already in motion. The dread of external circumstances, God's plan being played out by angry human participants. Jesus was not distressed over the unknown. He knew for certain what was coming. But as I was racking my brain, this is the closest we're going to see in Scripture where God was suffering from anxiety-like symptoms. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus did struggle with sin, and he did so he could better relate to us and our weakness. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus struggled that night with fear of his impending false accusations, humility, desertion, beatings, mockings, and ultimately his crucifixion. But he was not held back by his fear, was he? How did he do it? He leaned into his faith. What example did he give for us? He stood against his anxiety symptoms or stress symptoms. He stood against it in prayer. To strengthen his faith, he prayed. So Jesus told us how to handle anxiety. Don't be anxious. Have faith. Put God first and trust him with everything else. And then he showed us how to face anxiety. He showed us how he actively chose faith over anxiety through prayer. And let me remind every one of us here that none of us are experiencing whatever you're going, if it is the worst period of your entire life here today, not because you're in church today, but you're going through that in your life, even at your worst, it's not going to touch where Jesus was that night, the level of pressure that Jesus experienced. So, church, let me encourage you. This is within your grasp. What I spoke of last week, what I'm speaking of this week, we can, by faith, connect with this. Jesus told us, and he showed us. In concert with Jesus' very real example of how to find strength when we are faced with stress or anxiety, Paul writes to the Philippian church. He says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Those same four words. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God. A lot of us are familiar with this passage, or at least this verse of it. We need to make sure we connect the two verses. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, making your request known to God. That's how the peace that transcends or that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Let's write this down just straight out of Scripture. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Paul echoes Jesus' words. Do not be anxious. Have faith. Pray in faith. Don't lay down, church, and let society tell you that you are defenseless against this tool of the devil. We can be people free of anxiety, and we should be people free of anxiety because our Savior gave us the remedy, faith. So I was digging into this. There were some arguments I tried to go down. I try to do that just to make sure that what I'm bringing is solid. One of the arguments I came across was they said, well, in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is using the verb. Okay? Don't be anxious, that's the verb. But when we're talking about the condition, that's a noun. So they're two separate different things. It's what some people argue. They'll say, well, to be anxious, that's a verb, and that everybody's got anxiety. Everybody's going to deal with that. And Jesus says, you can deal with that, but you can't deal with the condition, because that's what we're being taught by modern medicine and science and whatnot. So that argument is drawn between the verb and the noun. So I wondered, is the noun version used in Scripture? And it is. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. That is the noun. So if you're gonna say, well, there's a difference, well, there's a verse for that. There's a verse for that. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your what? Peter connects these things as well. It's like he's a disciple of Jesus. It's like Jesus was his teacher or something. Anxiety? And then here's Jesus' solution, Jesus' remedy, faith. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on God. Why? Because he cares for you. All. Some of you guys are old enough to remember that commercial. A-L-L, the laundry detergent. No, some of you guys. Come on, I remember it, so that means at least half of you guys remember it. All means all. It's not just some. Cast it all. I give points to the NIV and the NASB and the New Revised Standard Version. They use the singular version of this word, anxiety. Both of them capture the use of it being a noun, either anxieties or anxiety, but I believe that using a singular word connects, and it's a little more relevant to our current lingo that our society and our culture is using. Cast all your anxiety. Why? Because he cares for you. Peter connects this to spiritual warfare. That your adversary, the enemy, the opponent, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. How powerful is anxiety in the war of our effectiveness as Christians? How debilitated are we as Christians in God's kingdom by this single noun, if we're going to focus on noun or verb? Peter, like Jesus, connects this to faith. Resist him, the Holy Spirit tells us through Peter. Firm in faith, and God, through Jesus, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's rephrase what we just read from Peter just moments ago, very much like what we just wrote straight from Scripture, but we're just grabbing kind of a snippet of that whole section here, all kind of mushed together, a mashup here. So our next note, just straight out of 1 Peter chapter 5. Firm in your faith, cast all your anxiety on God, because he cares about you and Jesus will strengthen you. We'll check up here. Is that what we just read in Scripture? The one above it is straight from Scripture. So, I mean, you can have issues, or we can, you know, you can say, well, that guy, he's off base. But no, I'm just bringing you straight from Scripture. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer And then Peter talks about being firm in your faith. It's spiritual warfare. Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you, and Jesus will strengthen you. The Synoptic Gospels, all three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all share of an account of a time when Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Matthew, who was one of the 12 disciples who experienced this firsthand, he wrote this in his gospel. Mark wrote it in his gospel. Mark, who got his information straight from Peter. Peter, who also was there that night and experienced it firsthand. Both Matthew and Mark record this as a great storm. Luke here, he wrote his gospel by interviewing eyewitnesses of the various events that he documented. He commented that they were in danger. Both Mark and Luke record that the boats, they could have had a couple, were filling with water. This was not some shower that we experienced last night or into this morning. This was a life-threatening storm. It was a big deal. The disciples called out, and they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." The disciples legitimately feared for their lives. Now, considering that at least one third of the disciples were fishermen, it's 12. We know that James and John, brothers, they were fishermen, and Peter and John, just a little Bible quiz just to break the tension here. Peter and that other guy, the guy that brought Peter to Jesus. He doesn't get enough credit, does he? Andrew. Peter, did somebody say it and I just didn't hear it? Okay, good job. Musician ears. James, John, Peter, and Andrew. Four of the 12, one third of the disciples, we know that they were fishermen. These four were very, very familiar with this lake. They had fished on the Sea of Galilee their whole life. They were raised on this lake. They were most likely using their very own boats to cross the lake. They would have been familiar with the weather on the lake. They would have been familiar with how their boats would have handled adverse conditions. And it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that the disciples legitimately believed that their life was threatened that night. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. When Jesus' ministry was off and running, and he was here, and he was there, and he was everywhere, and he was teaching and healing the sick and driving out demons, and he'd go somewhere else, and it was rinse and repeat. He was teaching and healing the sick and driving out demons, and then he'd go somewhere else, and guess what he was doing? Teaching and healing the sick and driving out demons. He was legitimately tired. They were legitimately scared. He was worn out. So tired that he fell fast asleep in the short time that they were in the boat. And so tired that he was still fast asleep in the middle of a life-threatening storm at sea. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And here we have this connection again between chaos and faith. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" It was a question of faith. Where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" Mark records the words that Jesus used to rebuke the wind and the waves. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the wave, or wind, and said to the sea, "Peace. Be still." Three words. Peace. Be still. Jesus woke up and he did this amazing miracle. He woke up. I mean, some of you guys know me well enough to know, and maybe even if you just know me a little bit, you know I am not a morning person. I am, yeah, shocker. I'm the opposite. I'm a night person. I'm a night owl. That's where, so to hear this story from my perspective, it's pretty amazing. Because when I wake up in the morning, I can't do anything. I'm a mess. I can't think straight. I can't keep my balance. I'm bumping into walls some mornings when I'm just so, you know, groggy. I would not be able to pass a sobriety test within the first 5 minutes of being awake. So for me, this story, I'm just like, he did that? He was asleep? And I'm sure it's still impressive for you sickos that are morning people, but he woke up from a dead sleep with disciples in his face. We're going to die. We're going to drown. We're going to perish. And Jesus wakes up. Oh, peace. Be still. How amazing. He wakes up. He speaks three words and it's over. The waves subside, the clouds roll back, the winds die down. As Matthew and Mark record, there was a great calm. Disciples are like, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And Jesus asked them, where is your faith? I picture him curling back up in the stern of the boat, going back to sleep. Let's write this down. I think this is very important on this subject. God still, everyone say still. God still has the power to bring a great calm to your life with the three words, peace, be still. The Hebrews writer assures us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is God. God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ, God's Spirit. They're all the same person. They're different forms because they have different functions. And to accomplish those functions, God had to become different forms. Let me remind you that the man in the boat that day with the disciples is the same spirit as the spirit who lives inside of you as a Christian, who we call God's Holy Spirit. I would imagine a lot of us would find it easier to live anxiety-free if Jesus were right there alongside of us. If he were in our boat, so to speak. Riding along with you, walking along with you, it'd be a lot easier. Be like, well, I'm not going to be anxious about anything because he's here. He can handle anything. He can handle everything. Okay? He's not beside us. He's inside of us. We have the exact same thing. The exact same God who is in the boat is the God who lives inside of us. The same God that said, "Do not be anxious," in the Sermon on the Mount. The same God who cares about you so much that you are free to cast all your anxiety on him. He not only cares about you, but he has the power to handle it all. Peace, be still. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things will be covered. by God who lives inside of you, who is with you wherever you go. Jesus made that promise. You do this, he'll take care of this. You concern yourself with this, you miss out on the deal. Jesus says, here's what it is. It's faith. It's focused on God. And you let him take care of everything else. Anxiety is counter to the character of God. It is fully opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, it is improper for God's holy people. So follow Jesus' example. Strengthen your faith through prayer. And he who lives inside of you is the very one who said, peace be still that day in the boat. And the wind and the waves had to listen to him. Church, hear this. Your wind, your waves, whatever it is that's beating against your boat, that's pounding on your life, that's knocking you to and fro. Listen, when he says, peace be still, it has to obey. Because he's God. That's who lives inside of you. Faith versus anxiety. Let's close this subject this morning with 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. A passage some of you guys will be familiar with. Listen, children. You are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let's write that down just straight from Scripture. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for giving us a very clear understanding of this very hot topic in our world right now, in the lives of so many. It seems unreal that it would be so simple. But Father, as we spent two Sundays, an hour and a half in your scriptures, on this subject alone, it is pretty clear that faith is the remedy. And that anxiety is not the goal. Not to live with it, not to manage it, but to eliminate it. Father, help us to have faith that would move that mountain in our lives. Faith that would take away that very effective piece of spiritual warfare that has been cast out on so many members of your kingdom. Father, I pray for those that are here that are in turmoil right now, that they would be able to hear your voice in their heart right now to say, peace be still. That they would be able to trust you fully, that you are in charge. You are God. You are on the throne and you are inside of us. Thank you so much for the teachings of your son, Jesus. Thank you for his life that he lived as an example to show us what it looks like to be children of yours. We thank you and we pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.